If you have your Bibles, you can turn some very familiar scriptures. I didn't preach last week, but the week before, and the week before that, I was in the book of Psalms, 23rd division. If you'll turn with me, believe in God to bless us today so we continue the series on the 23rd Psalm. Believe in God to minister to us and touch us. We, church, are living some very perilous times. We look around us and we see things going on we don't understand. There's threat of atomic warfare. The Bible said in the last days there'd be wars and rumor of war. We're seeing it. Almost every continent's got some kind of war going on, or they're talking about a possible war. And even where they ain't talking about war, we're talking about terrorist attacks, and they're raising the alert that we might get hit with something. And the thing about this, if you get real technical, it says religious wars, and that's basically what's going on all around the world. Religious folks are shooting one another and getting mad at one another and hating one another. And we're seeing these happen. You know, Netanyahu, the president of Israel, or prime minister, whatever they call him, was speaking not long ago, and they questioned him about what was going on in Syria. Of course, you know, they pretty much put down the folks in the West Bank. Looks like after a while you quit trying to fight somebody, whooped you. When I was in high school, somebody whooped me real good. They didn't have to worry about me and them getting in no more fights. I've never understood people getting fight with folks, and they get in a fight with them in 1948. They got seven Jeeps and one of them with a machine gun, one airplane, and it's a Cessna. We ain't talking about warplane. That's what Israel had when the war started in 1948 for independence, and they won the war. 1967, they make the mistake of attacking them again on all four sides. 7 days later, Israel was 10 times bigger than it was when the war started. 1974, they attack Israel again. 2 weeks later, the Israeli army sitting on the mountains overlooking Cairo, when Cairo decides, hey, we need to quit before they take us. Glory. And now your terrorists are going to fight, and there's a group out of Lebanon tries for a while, and then they quit, and then a group out of the West Bank tries a while, and they quit. Now a bunch of Syrians got smart and jumped up in the Golan Heights, said, we're going to take the Golan Heights back. It belongs to us, and Israel just kind of blew them off. And then some of the people in Syria said, the weapons of mass destruction, we'll have to use them against Israel. That's those weapons of mass destruction that our president keeps saying doesn't exist. Netanyahu just simply said, if one chemical warfare weapon crosses our border, Damascus will be totally annihilated in a matter of moments. And when he said that, it clicked what John referred to the other night in Isaiah when it said the city of Damascus shall be reduced to rubble. That's the only city in this world that once it became a city has never ceased to be a city. You say, wait a minute, why about Jerusalem? It's been captured, been destroyed, been rebuilt, been captured, been destroyed, been rebuilt. But Damascus has never had that problem. But the Bible said there's going to come a time when it's going to be reduced to rubble. And I believe we're living in a day we're going to see these things come to pass. And for that reason, we need what I'm going to preach about this morning. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the very presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to focus this morning on the simple thing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. In my early ministry, I used to try to memorize the 23rd Psalm and just quote it. And man, it would make me mad because these kids would come through church and they'd be quoting the 23rd Psalm, and I'd try it. And for some reason, I was by the 23rd Psalm like Frida is Dollar General. For some reason, I could never get it right.
And those of you wondering, my wife calls Dollar General, General Dollar. It doesn't matter where it's at. Go down to General Dollar. You correct her and she's still dyslexic on that one name because she got it that way. And somehow, I just never could get the 23rd Psalm right. I'd be quoting it and I'd say, oh, he maketh me to lie down in still waters and leads me beside the green pastures. And I'd go, man, something's wrong with that. Glory. Amen. Of course, these young preachers never made those kind of mistakes, and none of our older guys. But, you know, I was laughing the other night at Brother John. We was talking about something that he had said while he was preaching that wasn't correct, and I was kidding him about it. And he looked at me and said, you ever messed up? I said, dude, I had the wrong guy in the well for a whole sermon. And we was having a great time. DeFrida held a card up, said, Jonah. I went, oh, man, because I had Joshua in that well. Me and him was having a big time. Glory. And for some reason, I couldn't remember it wasn't Joshua. And, of course, y'all heard the story. I finally spun around. I said, he rode that thing around Jericho 13 times, and the walls fell. Some dude in the back jumped up and said, that's it, preacher. I believe it just like you said it. And I didn't even try to finish. I was trying to hand the mic to the pastor. I said, it's all yours. Glory. But the reality is, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Let me ask you something, church. What are two of the greatest needs God has to fulfill for us? Number one, food. He's going to take us to green pastures. Number two, he's going to give us something to drink. He's going to lead us beside the still waters. Amen. You know, how can the shepherd meet our needs? Number one, through relationship. Everything in the 23rd Psalm gives us a perfect picture of a relationship between us and a God. And isn't it great to know the God I serve doesn't require me to find favor with him? Amen. I mean, you study all the religions of the world. You've got to beat yourself with chains. You've got to drive nails through your tongue, pierce your body. Oh, some of y'all following other gods. Glory. But I mean, seriously, you have to do that to find favor with your God. If you were Muslim, you'd want to go to Mecca, crawl through the building, bump your head on the carpet, kiss the floor so you can find favor with Muhammad, whose bones are buried in that wall. Amen. If you were a Buddhist, you'd want to go sit outside the grave of Buddha because you might get blessed for sitting outside his grave. If you were Hindu, why, you'd just want to walk up in the Himalayas and maybe step on the ashes of one of your predecessors and be blessed because you got there. Or you'd beat yourself with a chain and drag yourself around, you know, trying to find favor with some God that doesn't exist. Amen. Come on, church. But you know what? My God just said, hey, I love you so much that I want to be your shepherd. And as long as you're connected to me, I will provide for you according to my riches and glory. And everything we read about that relationship is the connectivity we have with God. If Jesus is your shepherd, then you can depend on the fact that he's going to make you to lie down in green pastures. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, there's some things that's necessary for sheep to lay down. By nature, sheep are not easily calmed. They're kind of like church folks. That's why God referred us like sheep. Amen. Some of y'all got a little upset last week when I said you were like sheep because you were dumb. Glory. Hello? Now, to be ignorant means you don't know something. Be dumb is when you know something's wrong, do it anyway. And how many times have we done stuff and thought, well, you know, if I'd thought about it, I don't believe I'd done that. And you're dumb. Hello? See, some of y'all upset now. I'm not dumb. If you've ever done that, raise your hand. You're dumb. And we got some deaf people because they didn't raise their hand. The reality is we've got people that fit that category. But you know what? God understands. But now notice this. For sheep to lie down because they're naturally nervous and upset and don't like to get settled in, the shepherd has to make them lie down. Notice what it said. He maketh. Amen. That's Elizabethan English, which means the if means it just keeps happening. He ever maketh us to lie down in green pasture. We're talking about he has to make us. He has to force us. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You ever seen a baby start acting crazy when it's had plenty of food? And after a while, mom realizes it's sleepy, and she has to get it and hold it, and just it's called folding. Hey, wrap them up in my arms and just kind of force them to lay there. And because that baby wants to go to sleep, just don't know how. Kind of like some of our young adults. They know they're supposed to go home before too late, but they just won't. Then he got up the next morning going, oh, I can't understand what's wrong with me. Could it be you didn't go home when you should have? I'm not one to talk. I go to bed around 12:30, 1 o'clock every night. But I get up in the morning. I'm not like other folks. Amen. I just don't need a lot of sleep. Amen. But church, notice what it said. He maketh them to lie down. There are certain things has to be met. Amen. Word. They have to be free from all fear. If sheep are going to lay down, they have to be at the place they're not afraid. They're not afraid that a wolf's going to jump out of the bushes and eat them. They got to be free from the fear of a cougar or outside predator coming after you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? They've got to be free from fear. Can I tell you, fear is the greatest enemy of the children of God? Amen. We sit around, we have fear, we have phobias and things that bother us. Can I tell you that we need to understand that if we can let God get a hold of us, he can help us get rid of our fears, our anxiety, anxieties and those things that hold us back. You say, preacher, can you prove that? Look, the book tells me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, for God hath given us a spirit of fear, hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of joy and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God didn't give me a spirit of fear. If I have a spirit of fear on me, it didn't come from God. Amen. Come on, church, smile. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God gave me the spirit of joy and of peace and of a sound mind, meaning that I'm not worried, I'm not troubled. Even Paul writing to the church at Philippi said, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry. Well, how do you worry? You get afraid and you start worrying, if is he going to make it? But if we sell out to God, fear is not something that hits our vocabulary, because we know that we know that we know that my God is going to find a place where I can lay down and peace and tranquility, and no matter what's going on in my life, there's an unperturbable part of me that holds on to the unchanging hand of God that says, I'm not going to lose, and I'm not going down, and it's not going to fall apart. Yeah. Glory. 365 times in the Bible, the words fear not or be not afraid appear. Y'all understand that's one for every day of your year. This says, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live in fear, because God is going to take care of it for me. Yes, amen. We must be free from strife within the flock and from circumstances. You know, as long as sheep are competitive to one another, they won't lay down. If they're in there struggling against one another, one of them's got a problem going on, and they're getting into drama. Y'all may not believe this, but I've known sheep that could have made it on Wall Street, on Broadway. I mean, it was that much drama. They could have a bad tooth, and it turned into major catastrophe. I don't know why some of y'all are wiggling. I'm talking about sheep. Man. As the local shepherd, I understand. I had a lady call me yesterday telling me about somebody taking a church away, and I'm sitting there talking to her. I said, ma'am, you haven't talked to me. She said, yes, I did. I called you yesterday, and you got to do something about it. These people's changed the name. They're just stealing our church. I said, ma'am, I don't even know who you are. Then she told me, she said, we was Assembly of God, but this guy's took us into some other denomination. I said, ma'am, I don't have any control over that. Well, you got to do something. I said, I don't know what I can do. And I spent 30 minutes in that parking lot trying to tell this lady I couldn't help her because I got nothing to do with it. And she was like, you need to get a lawyer. I said, for what? I might ought to put Chris on a retainer. I don't know. She may be going to sue me because I won't help her. I don't know. But the idea is, I'm supposed to help with something I got no control over. And we've got people who don't understand that if something's going on in your life, there is only one person that can take control of that problem and fix it. And he is the one who is the shepherd of your life. And no matter what's going on, he has the finances to take care of it. He has the ability to calm the steel, those stormy waters. He can speak peace to you when nothing else is going to happen, and thank God when he does, he can help us to lay down. Amen. My Bible didn't say he was going to feed me when everything's right. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the very presence of my enemy. While they're getting ready to attack, we having a meal. Glory. Oh, come on, church, that's good thinking. Amen. Listen, the Bible tells me, Philippians 4:10, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Paul said, doesn't matter what's going on, I've learned to be content. Yes. Next time you have a problem and you have one of the little pity parties we have, y'all know, oh, poor pitiful me. Come on. I mean, every one of us has had them. I'm not a worrier, and I'm not one for pity parties, but they've been times, buddy, I have broke. And you're like, oh, but if you ever read Paul's life, you read Paul's life, and you'd be going, man, I'm blessed. I'm broke, my body's falling apart, but I'm blessed. Because let's face it, I have not been shipwrecked on an island. I've not been bitten by a poisonous snake. I've not been thrown into a jail. I ain't been chained to people 24 hours a day. I've not been buried in a hole in the ground. But in all of that, Paul said, I learned to be contented wherever I am, because it doesn't matter where I am. God is still in charge. And while he's sitting in that hole in the ground waiting on him to sharpen the guillotine, he said, I've run the race and I've kept the faith. Why? Because my God's made me to lay down in a green pasture right here in this Marmatime prison. And I know that tomorrow when my head comes off, I'm going to receive a crown of life because I've been faithful to him. Can I tell you, God will make you lie down in green pastures. Glory. Glory. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what Paul told Timothy? He said, if you can just learn how to have godliness and be contented, you got nothing else going to bother you. Glory. Must be free from pests. If we're going to lay down, they got to be free from pests. Sheep can't handle it if they got fleas on them or ticks. It just bugs the daylights out of them. One of the worst things can happen to a sheep is to have a fly, and there are flies in the Middle East, especially where David was, that will actually lay their eggs in the nose of a sheep. And when the larva hatch, they crawl up in its brain and they eat the brain of the sheep. I'm not going there. I see somebody going, oh, where's he going with this? But, but you can always notice that sheep because it begins to act weird. Starts pulling its head around, moving and walking in different directions and stumbling. And next thing you know, it just falls over dead. Because of infection that got into it from those larvae eating its brain. But every night when the shepherd takes his sheep in, before he puts them in the fold for the night, in Israel, I've been to Bethlehem. They've got a place where they bring the sheep in at night from the field, and they run them through these pools of water and clean them, wash them. And while they were coming out, he would take the rod in his hand that he carried around with him, and he'd slide it through that wool, and he'd check for ticks and flip them off. And that water had something in it that killed the fleas on them. Then they'd take them in the cave, and they'd build a big old fire in the mouth of the cave, and then they'd get in there and lay down and go to sleep, because then the sheep wouldn't go by the fire, and the predators wouldn't come in around the fire to get to where the sheep were, and they could all be comfortable. Amen. But in the daytime, he had to make sure that the ticks and stuff stayed off the sheep while they were out in the field. And he would walk around doing that, helping them get satisfied. They weren't afraid. They didn't have to worry, because he would watch for the cougars and he'd watch for those things. Amen. See, that he had a staff that he used. And I'll get into this later because it's in the part of this, but I'm going to throw this at you. That staff had a hook on the end that he could use to guide them. But on the other end, it was pointed and it became a spear and it became a weapon. That staff represents the spirit. And you know what that tells me? I don't have to worry about the enemy that's encircling me. I mean, I've had people tell me, oh, I wish I'd get my spiritual eyes open. I don't want mine open. I do not want to see the war going on around me. I'm happy to know that around me are angelic forces that are taking care of everything coming against me. But I don't want to see the fight, and I don't want to see how close they get sometime. But you know what my Bible tells me? It tells me when the enemy come in like a flood, that the very spirit of God, that comforting presence of the power of God, becomes a weapon in the hand of the shepherd. And he said that spirit of God will come in like a flood, raise up a standard against the enemy, and let them know you're not going any farther. He is my child, and I'm going to take care of. And when that happens, I can lay down in that green pasture and enjoy life. Glory. Hallelujah. Must be free from pestilence, from the parasites, from the enemy that is without.
The Bible tells me in Isaiah 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, a prince shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be the hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest and the rivers of water in a dry place and shadows of a great rock in a weary land. Amen. Psalms 91 said it this way, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid by the arrow or the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth in the day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes the noonday. Why? Because if I am in him and I'm hiding in him, I don't have anything to worry about. But notice this, it's still all about relationship. 91st Psalm starts out with, he who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide in the Almighty. If I'm abiding in him and he abides in me, then I've got the power to be an overcomer through him. Could you say amen? Amen. I got to hurry. I know. It's close to 12. Y'all didn't complain last week one stinking time. You got to be free from hunger. Sheep ain't no different than we are. We don't like to go to bed hungry. We don't like to go to bed full, but we ain't going to bed hungry. And you've got to be free from hunger or the sheep won't lay down. They'll stay up because they're looking for something else to gnaw on. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Psalms 37, 25. I have been young and now I'm old, but I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what's going to happen? They shall be filled. John 6, 36. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If I sell out to God, he's going to fill every need in my life. I'm not going to walk around trying to figure out how I'm going to get there, how it's going to make it. But I've got every desire my heart met through the power of his love. Could you say amen? You ever seen a baby after he gets through with his bottle? It's just happy. So we went to the restaurant the other day and Micaiah was with us. He sat out at that table. He'd been beating on the end of the table. He's worse than us. I gave him a peanut, and his dad said, I hope he ain't allergic to him. I said, oh, he's fine. He said, he ain't got no teeth. I said, he's doing good. He was having a big time gnawing that peanut, and all of a sudden, he'll switch it one side to the other, and went flying across the room. I said, did you see what your son just done? He just spit that peanut. He finally got him something mixed up, started feeding him. Then he gave him some bread, and he got to eating. Now, Micaiah's like a sheep. As long as there's food there, he's chewing. They fed him so much in the house one night, his stomach looked like a tick, been on a doll for 3 weeks. And he threw up one time. Frida said, oh, Lord, he's sick. And I said, no, he's full. Y'all got to stop giving him food. Poor boy, he was walking around bloated. But have you ever noticed you get full and you get contented? Nothing like getting through with Thanksgiving dinner and going there and sitting down and just. Because you're contented, because you're full, you're not hungry. Hunger will motivate you to do things nothing else will. I'm watching BBC News one night on TV and they were over in Africa. And there's some guys chasing a man. This guy's following them with the camera, watching them. And the dude that they're chasing has got an AK-47. He'll try and shoot some of them every once in a while. But they keep running. All they got sticks. They finally caught the guy with the AK-47, and they beat him like a dog with them sticks. And this guy got the camera on, and he's watching it. But at that time, they get the keys off the guy, and they go running down the street, and they open up a building. And they're in there grabbing stuff. And they walked up to one guy and said, man, what are you doing? He said, our families are hungry.
We've been starving for weeks. He had the key to the storehouse. We figured if we get the key, we could feed our families. And we didn't care who died. We made up our mind we would get to him eventually, and we would get those keys. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's the way people ought to be for God. So hungry for him that Sunday morning, I ain't got to decide, am I going today or next week? Or am I going to make it back on Sunday night? I'm so hungry for God. Every opportunity I got, I'm going to the restaurant. I'm getting in the field. I'm finding the green grass. And I'm sitting down to eat, to fill myself with his glory. And I'm going to close with this. I was watching a guy the other day. He's talking about a preacher. He said, you ever notice? So I went to a church one time. That preacher said he's going to close about four times. And I got to thinking, how many doors has he got in his house? Glory. But I am going to stop with this. If you want to hear part two, you have to be back at 6 o'clock tonight. Not only did they have to be free from strife and free from pestilence and free from fear and worry, free from circumstances, but they got to be, and free from hunger, they got to be in the presence of the shepherd. Psalm 16:11, thou wouldst show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. In the presence of the Savior, in the presence of the One. That's all I've got to do, just get in his presence, just to be close to him. Amen. You know, some of us, we got this strange idea that God's got to pour out all of heaven just to bless us. Some of us need to be like that little woman with the issue of blood. Got no more hope, has spent all of her money trying to get healed, got nothing else to look for, and she's crawling through a crowd getting stepped on, kicked, and bumped, but she's saying, if I could just touch the corner of his garment, if I could just make contact with him, it's going to take care of it. If I could just get a hold of that. Amen. You know, church, the truth of the matter is, she is motivated totally by superstition. Because the Jews believed you could touch the tassel on the corner of a priest's garment after prayer time that you could be healed. And the whole time she's drawing through that crowd, Luke specifies, she said, if I could just touch the hem of the garment. And the word prosperdon simply means tassel. And that's the word translated hem. She's crawling through the crowd, if I can just touch that tassel. If I can just get to that tassel. And she's motivated by actual tradition. She's motivated by anything. But it doesn't really matter what motivated what it was. She got in the presence of the one who had the answer, and she came in contact with him. And can I tell you, if we stay in contact with our Lord and we're in his presence, there is joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. There's peace that pass all understanding. There's healing. There's deliverance. There is an anointing that can come in our lives that separates us from everything that can come against us. And it all starts when he said, the Lord is going to make me to lie down in green pastures. Every once in a while, that shepherd has to take that staff and just cook the feet out from under them to make them lay down, because they don't want to lay down. But once they get down, they'll go to sleep and they get comfortable and they rest. Can I tell you, every once in a while, God has to knock me down to get me off to the side so he can touch me and minister to me. But when I'm there in that green pasture, I got the rest that passes all understanding and a peace that nobody can take away through the presence of God that is in my. Stand with me all over the house. Sometimes we just get too busy for our own good. And we get so caught up, we don't realize that we're letting the things of life take us away from the presence of God we need. And that's when he maketh us to lie down in green pastures. That's when he touches us with his love and says, look, when I blew my knee out in 1991 or two, it was very trying for my family, because for 6 months I couldn't preach and we went without income. And I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but 6 months without income, no matter what you are, it's tough. And I had someone send me a card, and it's somewhere in the desk, it's over in the building. But it just says, it's an old poem that says, I needed the quiet, so he drew me aside.
And they sent it to me because they were trying to make me understand that I wasn't there because I'd done something wrong. I wasn't there because God was punishing me. I was there because the shepherd wanted to get close to me. And I was so busy being busy, preaching every night, driving every day. And God realized the only way he could ever really get close to me was put me on a bed flat on my back. Well, I didn't have nothing to do but watch Christian television and pray. Sometimes he has to take us to the valley to restore us. Sometimes he has to take us down. And we're not there because we've done something wrong. We do it because we've been doing something right, except for one thing. We haven't taken time to make sure he was where he needed to be. Job didn't go through everything he went through because he was wrong. He went through everything he went through because he was right. Satan said, what about you serving Job? You won't ever let me touch him. He's just in the middle of your hand. You want? Jesus said, God said, go for it. He's not going to fall. I trust him. Sometimes you're where you are because God trusts you. And you can take it. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but there's some people under the sound of my voice that you need to understand God is trying to get you to a place of rest. The conflicts in your life are about to run you crazy. But he maketh them to lie down in green pastures. God's speaking to some people in this building. He's trying to tell you, your worry ain't worth it. You can't fix it yourself, but he can. And if you just turn it over to him and just get in his presence, he has answers to the questions in your mind. He has answers to the problems in your life. He can fix things for you if you let him. But as long as you keep him at a distance and you're not in his presence, the worst thing can happen to a sheep is to get separated from the flock, separated from the presence of the shepherd, because suddenly they're vulnerable to every predator that would like to take them down. They're subject to get cast or stepped up on their side and flip up on their back. And once they get on their back, they can never get back on their feet without the shepherd rolls them over. And if they lay there long enough, they literally drown in their own blood. They're subject to get stuck in a nice little hole that wouldn't be there if the shepherd was there, because he just simply slipped that little staff around and pull them up, move them on down the road. And there's some people on the sound of my voice that you've gotten out of the presence of the shepherd for whatever reason, and things aren't going right for you. God's speaking to you right now, and he's saying, I want to make you lie down in green pastures. I want to take you to the place where you can find good food. I want to put you in a place. See, that word green pastures also means making me to lie down in the house, in the place of protection. Father, we thank you this morning for your love, your mercy. We ask God you'd touch, move, and minister. Lord, send your anointing in this house. Touch us with your sweet love. In Jesus' name.